Good morning. I was offered the mobile microphone, but as you can tell, I really don't need it. If you can't hear me, just move closer. Well, the calendar says it is spring, and even though the temperatures don't seem to say that, it is, and I have daffodils blooming, and I also have a northern apricot that is blooming, and it is actually about 3 weeks late because of the cold weather. Now, when spring, I guess they say hope springs eternal, but everybody now is a master gardener, and everybody is an arborist and a professional lawn keeper, because everybody thinks they are, because all the hardware stores, everybody's rushing out to buy seed, and they're rushing out to get whatever they need to get their lawns and gardens. But the only problem with that is everybody does all the preparation. They may plant the seeds, but a lot of times that's all that happens. The seeds are planted, and then everything grows up in weeds. I'm one of those people that can come to your house and take a simple weed trimmer, and I can kill every tree in your yard. Because I don't know how many of you know this or not, but the only part of that tree that's actually living is the bark. Because that's where the phloem goes up and down that tree. You know, over the years it develops those rings from where the bark started, out, out, out. But as an example, and a McDonald's that we go to every once in a while in Gardner, where we would park, there was always this one tree, dead. And there was always a little ring around the bottom where that guy come in and it's dead. If you take and have a car run into a giant tree that you want to save, I can show you how to take and make that so that you can save that tree, because you got to get that covered up. It's got to be grafted. Now, there's something you have to do. It's just like being a Christian. There's something you have to do if you don't want it to grow upside down, which I could show you pictures of stuff where people's grafted. You know, every plant is pole. That's why it always goes towards the sun. Now, if you'll take branches from a tree and you're going to take and graft this in, you need to make a notch in either the top or the bottom, and remember whether you're doing top or bottom on each one. Because if you put it in upside down, when it buds, because you always want to do this before it breaks bud, but those leaves will grow down. Just like when my thornless blackberries bend over and touch the ground and get in my mulch and they start, those leaves will grow the opposite direction. And it's interesting that if Christians don't go in the right way, they go the wrong direction too. And we always have to remember when Jesus looked out over the masses and was talking to his disciples and said, "The harvest is plenty, the reapers are few." The name of this talk this morning is simply called Ripe. And you'd say, well, some things are ripe is because they don't smell good. And sometimes when we look at things, how do you know something is ripe? What makes a Christian ripe? Well, are you ready for your master to come today? Remember, we are to look forward and hasten to the Lord coming to take us home. But are you ready? James 5 and verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman which waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and latter rain." Patience is one of those virtues that we get over time. Some of us have not got there yet. It's just like the people when they sow all these things in their garden, they are waiting with anticipation sometimes. Can't hardly wait for that to come up. And then something comes up and it's really not what you planted. It's a weed instead. But you have to wait and see what that turns out if you don't know much about gardening. In Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 15, here it talks about the sower. And one of the things I'm going to talk about with this is the fact that, you know, Satan really doesn't have to do much if you're not in the Lord, does he? He's already got you. But it's after you hear that word and it becomes implanted, that's when things go awry. And they can really do that in a hurry. And before I get into these, I'll tell you a little story about when my wife and I was baptized in We're going back way back in time here. 1981. November, either the 22nd or 23rd, my wife and I were both baptized. And boy, you know, I was one of them people that had the world by the tail on a downhill pull. I could do just about anything and it went right. Well, let's see, I was baptized this one evening. The next day we found termites in a windowsill of the house we owned. I took my father-in-law down to pick up a car and the brakes went out. Let's see, I went down because it was Thanksgiving to my parents in the Ozarks. You know where you go by on the bypass when you're going to the camp out? 6063 bypass. I grew up probably about a half mile from that bypass going back to the north there. It's 137 that crosses there. And that's where I grew up. Went down to see my parents. Well, my brother had two young children at that time. My wife was expecting our first child. And I'm going to tell you, Satan does all kinds of things to deter you. He come in with those two young children, and they had the flu. Well, we went through Thanksgiving. They were fine and everything. I had not had the flu since I was 11 or 12 years old. I got the flu. I ended up having to ride in the back seat while my pregnant wife drove us home because I was that sick. And I ended up missing a day of work. So if you don't think that once you become a Christian, things become a slippery slope or Satan doesn't put something to make you stumble, you're terrible. You're doing something wrong. Because there will be something there to be a stumbling block for you. And he will place it there because he does not want you in the fold of God. He wants you to stay out because it always makes the other side, you know, the grass is always greener. The cow leans over the fence, keeps pushing until he pushes the fence down. Any of you that grew up around animals know what that's like. But the grass over here is just as green, but they still. And Satan wants you to always think, this is greener over here. So when the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some, fell by the wayside. And I don't particularly want you to think this is a proper way to sow seed, but this is an example that Christ gave here, because most of us try to prepare the ground and make sure all the rocky places and everything is out of there. But as he does this as an illustration, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, I've had that happen. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up, and it choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And then he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, for which are they, and while they believe and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit into perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, gardening is something that you have to actually like. It is not what I would say everyone needs to take up. But when we come to the Lord, God has a special place for those who till his ground. Remember, what was Adam and Eve put in the Garden of Eden for? That was in the lesson this morning. What was the purpose? They were to obey God and do what? Tend the garden. Imagine that. God has a special place for farmers. So that one commercial, I guess, on TV is kind of correct. But when we look at this, and it's sowing the seeds of the kingdom, we have to realize, where are we? How many of you looked in a mirror this morning before you come to church? Some of us do it and it doesn't do any good. But, you know, it's like when I look in there, I expect to see somebody about 18 years old and he's 54. And I don't know. My wife reminds me of that every day. So when I look at this, it's like in James, the first chapter. It says, starting with the 22nd verse, says, but he But ye be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So it's one of the things when we look at this, it's like God has given us this plan. We have accepted him as our Savior. Then the one thing that he expects us to do is to grow, but he also expects us to multiply too. And that's one of those things, it's like, well, how do I do that? Well, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, it talks about all these things we're to add to ourselves. And the first thing that goes on there is it says that it's through the knowledge of God. Now, you can do all the book learning you want, but unless you learn what God wants you to, salvation will never be yours. Because you have to do what God wants you to do. And that kind of goes, you know, opposite of what we man's nature. You know, he gave us free will, and we always want to do what we want to do. Being told what to do is not one of the easiest things for me to accept. But see, in order to accept God, we have to humble ourselves and become a servant. And in 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12, perhaps 13 and 14, here it says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith. And I like the way that's worded in the Old King James, because it says, have obtained. It means something that is to be looked for, something to get. It isn't something that you just think, well, God's going to do this. He's a loving God, and he'll just accept us all. We're all just going to go to heaven. Well, good luck with that. But have obtained, like precious faith, through us, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. And it's important, knowledge of God. If you don't ever get an education, learn this. Because this is what you need. For all things that pertain to God and godliness is the knowledge of God, and it comes through his word. And of Jesus Christ. So don't ignore that, because the world will tell you, well, you know, God's there and Jesus was this good guy, but we don't really need him. But we need him every day. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, and you want to go back to the lesson that started out this morning when he talked about Eve. Well, what was the main thing there? It was pride of life, lust of the eye. So when you take those into account, and the other one is eluding me at the moment, I read it earlier, but those things come into play when the serpent tempted her, because those were things that seemed to be desired. And she put herself first. That was a good comparison this morning, because she thought more highly of herself than she did of God. When it gives us these precious promises, who come, of course, through Jesus Christ, that we would be the partakers of the divine nature and escape this corruption that's in the world through lust. And it said, beside this, giving all diligence. Now, how many in here, if people were to talk about you, would use the word diligent when they compared you or gave a description of you? Or do you even know what the word diligent means? It's like, this is your focus. You know, if you're going to hoe this row, you're going to start here and you're going to finish down there. You're not going to stop. You're going to do the best you can and keep going here. You're going to give all diligence. You're going to put all the effort into it. And then it says, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. There's that word knowledge. It comes up again. And to knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if all these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's kind of like when you look at Ephesians, the fourth chapter. There it talks about how this is your vocation, meaning this is your job, advocation, hobby, vocation, your job. Make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So it's like insurance. If you keep doing these, you won't have a problem. It's when we let other things distract us. For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on and says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And these were written that we would build each other up with these words. We would admonish each other. We would make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ know this. Though ye know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I thank it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Then in Hebrews 5, verses 11 and 14, here it talks about where you've started out pretty strong and then kind of fallen back here. Because it's talking about if we grow, we need to keep growing. Because what happens to something that you have that's stunted? You try to do something to get it jump-started, to get it going, or you try to get it to go. But if it don't, it's got to go. In Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when ye have the time when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who have by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And in our modern day with the internet, television, radio, and all of these distractions that we have, it's becoming where if we don't know God's word, all of these lines become really blurred. And it becomes really hard to tell what is right and what is wrong, because we've got whole generations here that are somewhat just gone. You know, you can't even say the word Jesus in school without someone taking offense to it. I grew up in school when they had, you know, you had all these different holidays that involved religious things. We never even gave it a thought. But now it's offensive to people to have, you know, and I'm not a strong believer in the combining of, you know, church and state. We know what that leads to. But, you know, when we take Jesus out of everything and we take God out of everything, what do we have? We have a godless nation ruled by what we have now. We don't need to know names. But when we look at it, we have this. If God is not first, because there are people that would like to take, and I'm not going to get into political things here, but there are people that would like to take the words "In God We Trust" off of our dollar bills and stuff. And, you know, that was put on there way back there when this country first started. So the forefathers had something going for them, but we have drifted away. And like I said, the lines become blurred because there are things going on now that 10 years ago I wouldn't even have thought existed, such as the marriage thing. Now, you guys in Missouri are going to have some problems. Us over there in Kansas, we may be the nuts, but there won't be any homosexuals getting married over there. They may live there, but they're not going to get married over there. I can guarantee you that, because as long as it stays mostly Republicans and conservatives, and I know they get laughed at over there, but we don't have some of the problems that goes on in some of the other states. We get ridiculed for it, but, you know, I don't agree with everything that goes on. But then, at least if they can keep things on an even keel there, be able to stay there. But when we look at what we need to, when it says have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, it's being able to know what good is. Like I said, evil comes in many forms. Remember, many times devil will show up at, you know, as an angel of light. So we have to be able to know what good is, and we have to be able to discern what evil is, because it comes to us every day. We are bombarded with it. Today I was cleaning out my emails and my phone, and my wife and I were discussing, well, where do people get our emails? We don't go to these places, and it was just all this stuff comes to our emails that we have never been there. And I'm like, I just simply hit delete, 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 and I think there was five or six, and they were all deleted because they had no value. They were not something that, as a Christian, that I needed in my life. There was something that had no value whatsoever to me. I guess it'd be a temptation to others, but that I could care less about them. In Hebrews 6, 1 through 8, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection. Remember, as we live our life, now no one here is going to be perfect. But God wants us to strive for perfection. There was only one perfect man, so don't get me wrong in what I'm telling you here. Jesus Christ was the only sinless man to walk upon this earth. And he was the Son of God. But he was tempted in all points just like us. Remember that. And remember also 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, you have not been tempted above that which you're not able to stand, for with the temptation God also gives you a way of escape. So it says, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism, to laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. For if it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good work of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, and cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Remember in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, where it talks about the priest Melchizedek, and it compares Christ to him. What was said about Melchizedek? He was a king of Salem, which meant king of peace. And it was Abraham, who was one of the great patriarchs of the Bible, who came and gave gifts to him and made offerings to him. So, when Christ has done this, and then it says, we have this great high priest that passes into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's where you go back to that he was tempted just like as us, but as all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we have Jesus right there. We don't want Jesus put to open shame. We don't want to have the Word of God trodden underfoot. Because if you're a Christian and you go out and you do everything, or call yourself a Christian, and go out and do everything just like everybody else, then basically you're taking Christ to open shame, because you're saying it really don't amount to anything. You're not putting Christ first in your life. You are putting him where he's just on a shelf, and you take him out when necessary. In Hebrews 7 and 25 says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he forever liveth to make intercession for them. And I'm not saying as we strive for perfection that we're not going to make mistakes, and a lot of them. If you live long enough, you'll make a whole lot of mistakes. But we have Christ there as our intercessor to go to God for us. He is our mediator between us and God, that we can always turn to in time of trouble. Hebrews 9, 11 through 28. But Christ being come as a high priest of good things to come by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats, calves, but his own blood, he entered in one unto the holy place, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is a mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of transgression that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is not in force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and a scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood more the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that these patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, as we bring this to a close, there's going to be some warnings in here in the book of Hebrews, and also some things that we need to do. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 16 and going through perhaps verse 22, it says, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." This is talking about us. "I will put my laws in their hearts." Remember when Jesus was on the Sermon on the Mount, is what it's called. But he talked to them about that there was some things going to change. It wasn't through actions only that sin could be committed, but it was by their very thoughts. And the example given was, got some help coming here. It was through their very thoughts that they could have committed sin. So if you had lust in your heart, you didn't have to act on it. You just had to think about it as an intent. Because remember when it talked about back there in Genesis 4, you know, God knows the intents of your heart and what's in your mind. So when you think about those things, it's like, well, what kind of things should we put in our mind and what kind of things should we put in our hearts? Because here, when Jesus talked to them, he said to look upon a woman to lust after her was a sin. This was something new because it was actually had to do a physical act of some sort, something against your neighbor or something of this nature. But now it was going to be the very thoughts. And that's why these are so important. It says, "In those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Then we look at Hebrews 2, 1 and 3. So if you are a Christian, or you're someone contemplating becoming a Christian, these words ought to really mean something to you. Because here is a warning. In Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That is a pretty good warning. So how are you going to escape it? There isn't any escape to it. And then, of course, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 29 through 31, it says this: of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? We know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I will close with something that was in the reading this morning. See, it did get in there somehow. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. And there's only one way that we can do this. We have to accept Jesus as our Savior if we're going to do this that's spoken about in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Remember, the word all is one of those that takes in everything. Because the Bible isn't full of a lot of adjectives or things that describe things, but when the Bible says it takes away all sin, it doesn't just leave one hanging there that God can hold against you here. When you come to God and you accept him as your true Savior, and you are submerged in that water which puts you in touch spiritually with his blood, it washes away all of your sins. And as I bring this to a close, I hope there's something here that you can get of value, so don't take your trimmer out and knock all the bark off your trees or anything of that nature. But hopefully there's something that's been said here that will help you in your life as you move along. Or if there's someone sitting here that wants to put in membership, some is backsliding, I guess is a word that you use sometimes. Or maybe feel like the world has pulled the rug out from under you. We ask you to come as we stand and as we sing the selection that's been announced. Thank you.